So as they mentioned earlier, we do have a couple verses, a couple chapters. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. And just so you know, I'm reading from the ESV. So Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then jumping over to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. You could tell by the scripture reading that we're going to be talking about marriage once again. And this will be the last lesson in this short series of lessons. It won't be the last time. We'll talk more about marriage in the future. I probably don't preach on marriage enough, to be honest with you. It is such a vital subject. We need to of course, do everything that we can, those of us who are married, to have the best marriages that we can possibly have. And it's critical. The salvation of our soul really is at stake. You cannot be a bad husband or a bad wife and think that you will be a good Christian. It just doesn't work like that. I have a series of a lesson on the everyday, every way Christian. And you might remember that sermon. Maybe not. It might not be very memorable, but it deals with the various areas of life that we have obligation in. And the home life is one of those areas. If you're really a Christian, you are an everyday, every way Christian. And so again, you can't forsake your relationship in the home and think you can act any way you want to in the home and then say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good employee, so I must be a good Christian. Again, it doesn't work like that. If you are a Christian, then you're a Christian every day and wherever you are, and it really begins in your home. And that's why you might remember in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 7 that Peter, in talking about husbands, he tells the husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And then he concluded there by saying that your prayers be not hindered. And so obviously our relationship one to another in marriage can affect our spirituality. If our prayers are hindered, that must mean that our relationship with God is hindered as well. And so again, our souls are at stake. We want to go to heaven after a while, and therefore we have to be the best spouses that we can be. Doesn't mean that we are perfect in any form or fashion, but we need to strive to follow the pattern of the scriptures, stay in the roles that God has given us as husbands and wives, and do our best to have a magnificent marriage. And then number two, of course, marriage is very important to a local congregation. I have said many times that a local congregation is only as strong as the families that make it up. And let me quickly point out that that does not mean or devalue in any form or fashion those of our members who are not married. Those who are singled are very valuable in every local church. Everybody is somebody in Christ's body. And so we appreciate and need each and every member. But we understand that the family unit is God-ordained. He instituted it. And a local congregation, to reach its full potential, has to have families that are what God would have them to be. And so that's why we're talking about marriage, and we need to understand the importance of it. And sometime in the future, we'll have some more lessons on it. Well, in those passages that we just heard read in our hearing, the passages dealt with love. And what I've been doing in this series really is just giving you little tips on how to have a magnificent marriage. Starting with the idea that we need to get out of conversations that are hostile. If the conversation turns in that direction, we just need to change the subject And that takes some humility and it takes some discipline to do that. But that's better than going down the wrong path and ending up in a yelling, a screaming match that isn't good for anyone. Then we talked about the nails that we need to avoid, things that might put holes in our marriage and allow the romantic love to leave the marriage. That is devastating to a marriage. You want to have a marriage full of romantic love, so that we aren't just simply acquaintances, but that we have the intimate relationship, the one flesh relationship that is significant in marriage. And then last week, the tip for last week was simply make marriage a priority in your life. And understand that every marriage needs some maintenance, that we need to work on our marriages so that we can improve them and we can continue to go in the right direction. Now tonight, we just have again just one tip, and it's very simple, and that is that you are to love your spouse. And you know, really, that's the best tip I could ever give you. If you really want to have a magnificent marriage, love your spouse. And if you'll just do that, all the other things that I've talked about will just fall into place. If you love your husband, if you love your wife, then you will have a magnificent marriage. And those passages that were read, I'll not even reread them here tonight, but those passages of Ephesians 5 at verse 25 and Titus 2, 3 and 4, those passages deal specifically one with the husband and the other with the wife, but really in principle, they're transferable. Like what Paul said to the husband with regard to loving the wife certainly would be applicable to the wife. The wife needs to love the husband. And the same thing with the passage in Titus. Now, I bring up those two passages because they deal with different kinds of love. There's a different word for love in both of those passages. In the Ephesians 5 passage, it is agape, and that's the most high love. That's the unconditional love, and we'll get back to that in a minute because that's really the primary love that we need to have if our marriages are going to be magnificent. Now, over in Titus, though, that love is a different love. It's a different word that's used. It is the phileo love. And that has to do with affection and fondness. It is the kind of love that describes those who have brotherly love and who are close one to another. That is the kind of love that you have to work at. That doesn't come accidentally. It comes by spending time together. It comes by enjoying one another's company. It comes by laughing together and crying together and working so that that relationship is built up in that way. And that is an important part of our marriages. Your husband, your wife needs to be your very best friend. And if that is not the case, then there is a problem with your relationship. And there are a lot of marriages where that's not the case. There's a lot of marriages where the husband is closer to his boys that he grew up with and that he's had a relationship even before he knew his wife. He continues to have that relationship, and those individuals are more important to him than his wife. And that's a problem. It's the same thing with wives who have girlfriends that she has known all her life. And even after she gets married, she'd rather spend time with them than her husband. And you simply aren't going to have a magnificent marriage like that. Your spouse needs to be your very best friend, the one you want to spend more time with than anyone else, the one who brings you more joy because that person is your very best friend in this world. And that's the way it ought to be. And you have to work at that. It doesn't happen automatically. Even you remember in Titus chapter 2, of course, Paul wrote that passage at a time when marriages were arranged by parents. And so you can see the challenge there. That Paul is telling the older sisters, you teach the younger sisters you train them to love their husbands, to have that closeness, that affection and fondness for their husband. You're talking about a man they don't really know. Because they might know them from, they may have been from the same area and had that kind of relationship, but they didn't know one another in any kind of romantic way or anything like that. And they had to grow in love. And they had to build that affection and that fondness. And really, it's the same thing with us today. It's not, it just depends on your situation. Everybody has a different situation. If you dated the one that you're married to now for 10 years before you got married, then probably you're a little bit closer than other situations. But you still didn't have the marital relationship. And so if you're really going to have phileo love, if you're really going to have that love where your husband or your wife is your best friend, you have to work at that. And that's important. I'm telling you tonight, if you want a magnificent marriage, you have to love your spouse. You have to love them with that kind of phileo love. But the most important love is the agape love. And as I said a moment ago, that's the most high love. That's the unconditional love. It is not simply an emotional love. It is a reasoned choice or decision. And if you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as most of you know, that is the passage that deals with agape love more than anything else. And Paul deals with the importance of this love, not just as a husband or a wife, but just as a Christian. You can't be a Christian without having this kind of love. And he emphasizes that in the first three verses. You might recall, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, remember what I said in the very beginning of all of this, that the Bible doesn't have a whole lot to say about marriage per se. There's a handful of passages that deal with the husband and wife relationship. But for the most part, it just teaches us how to live our lives as Christians. And from that standpoint, it is a good handbook for marriage. Not because the Holy Spirit is dealing specifically with that issue, but because if we make application of all of the principles, all of the rules and regulations that the Bible sets forth for life, if we apply that to our marriages, we'll have magnificent marriages. Remember what I said last week, a marriage between two Christians will never fail, ever. It never has. Whenever there's been a divorce, or even whenever a couple has stayed together but have been miserable, it's because someone, and maybe two people, aren't living the way they ought to live according to the Scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, here's a case in point. This is a passage that is on love, agape love, and it's applicable to our lives as Christians, period. But you can't go to heaven after a while without possessing this love that Paul is describing here. And you can't fake it and you can't plead ignorance, because Paul tells us exactly in this context how love acts. As we have said over the years, that this love, Paul simply personifies love and pictures love as a person and says, now this is the way love behaves, and it's the way it behaves regularly. It behaves this way all the time. And either you're behaving the way Paul describes in this passage, or you're not. If you're not, you're going to have trouble making it to heaven. And if that is the case with Christianity as a whole, shouldn't it be true with regard to our husband and wife? Shouldn't we begin applying the principles of this passage in our own home? And of course, the answer is yes. And so I say to you again, if you want to have a magnificent marriage, love your spouse. Everything else will fall into place. You say, how do I do that? Well, Paul tells us here, beginning at verse 4, he tells us how love acts. And he begins by saying, love is patient. If you're going to be a good spouse, you have to be patient. We understand that husband and wives are different. They come many times from different backgrounds. And there has to be patience. You have to be patient when you're in a conversation with your husband or your wife. You have to learn to listen to what they're trying to say to you and listen to it all the way through. Don't cut off your spouse. Have the patience. Even when it's a disagreement, you have the patience to listen to your spouse all the way through. You have the patience with one another when there's some area of weakness. And listen, all of us as husband and wives have areas of weakness. There's areas where we just need to improve, even just as Christians. There are no perfect Christians here tonight. There's not a single person here who has absolutely mastered every principle of Christianity. In fact, I would suggest to you that there's none of us here tonight who have mastered even any of these characteristics perfectly. That's why we continue to grow. But we should have possession of these characteristics at least to the point that they're noticeable. And we strive to do better all the time. And so with that in mind, your husband or your wife has some kind of fault, some kind of flaw. You have patience with them as they strive to work through that and get better. And this word, by the way, for patience is a word that is always in the New Testament dealing with people, not things. This particular word never is used in reference to circumstances or objects or anything like that. Like, I know individuals that have all kinds of patience with things, but have very little patience with people. And that's not this word. This word is dealing with people. And so we need to have patience with our wives and our husbands. And so he says that love is patient, and then love is kind. It's gentle. Love is nice. And we love to be around nice people, don't we? We love to be around those who are gentle in the language that they use and their behavior. We want to be around kind people. Who doesn't like to be around those who are kind? And on the other hand, how many people really like to be around those who are unkind? And there's not any one of us here tonight who would say, you know, I just can't wait till the next time I'm around this unkind person. Nobody likes that. We shy away from those kind of people. Well, how do you think your husband or your wife feels when you are constantly unkind to them? That's going to zap that romantic love right out of the marriage, isn't it? We have to be kind. We have to be considerate of each other's feelings. We have to think about the words that we use when we talk to one another. We have to always be kind to each other because that's the way love acts. You don't get a pat on the back for that. That's just the way love behaves. And if you want to go to heaven, it's the way you must behave. And so love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy. Love isn't boastful. It doesn't boast. It's hard to think of. And remember, this passage isn't dealing with marriage specifically. And so that's just a trait of love. It's never jealous. It's not envious. But as we apply that to marriage, can you imagine there being envy among husband or wives? But in our society today, sometimes that appears. Sometimes there is jealousy when one spouse maybe is experiencing more success on the job or whatever the case is, then the other one is envious of that. That should never, ever be the case because we're best friends. Because we're in a one flesh relationship. We're a team. And so just like with Christians, I want to hear good things about you. I want to hear that you're doing well on the job. I want to hear that your life is going wonderfully and according to Scripture. And shouldn't I feel the same way about my wife? Shouldn't we all feel the same way about our spouses? We want each other to have good success in any endeavor in which we engage. There's no room for envy in a marriage. And then he says, love doesn't boast. Do you like to be around a braggart? Have you ever been around someone who, you know, every time a conversation comes up, somehow, some way, it's going to end up about them. I know some folks like that. Their favorite topic is themselves. They just always want to talk about themselves. And whenever you bring up, they have experience in that area. It always goes back to them. And just like someone who is unkind, I don't like to be around people like that. Can you imagine having a spouse like that? That is something that, again, is not good for a marriage. And love doesn't act like that. It doesn't boast. It is not arrogant, which, of course, is the disposition that leads to boasting. And then watch this. It is not rude, the King James says, unseemly. Don't ever be rude to your spouse. That is not acceptable ever. It goes back to how we talk to each other, how we treat one another. Don't ever be rude. I hear sometimes husband and wives talking to each other, and sometimes it embarrasses me. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Have you ever been around that kind of situation? Just the rudeness involved in the conversation. And I know sometimes people in a marriage get used to how they behave one towards another, and sometimes they just get to the point where they're rude to each other all the time, but that's not acceptable. And you can never have a magnificent marriage like that. Be very careful about the words that you choose, and not just the words you choose, but how you use them when you do. Don't be rude to your husband or to your wife. That's not the way love acts. It does not insist on its own way. We've already talked about that, the idea of short-sighted selfishness. It is not irritable or resentful. And so we need to, again, this is all behavior. How does love really act? Love, it doesn't act in such a way that you have to walk on eggshells when you're around the person. Not the way love acts. Love isn't short-tempered. It's patient, long-suffering. Don't be irritable. If you find yourself irritable all the time, that's affecting your marriage, whether you realize it or not. It's not the way love acts. It does not enjoy or rejoice at wrongdoing. The Greek word there is pretty interesting. It really has to do with putting something on your account, of storing something in your mind. And you know, one thing you never want to do ever in a marriage is keep a running list of things you think your husband or your wife has done wrong. Don't do that. That's the opposite of some of the things that we have talked about in this series. Remember, one of the things that we need to do is forgive one another. Like, you're not going to have a good marriage if you hold grudges. And if you're in the habit of treating people like that, you keep a running tab in your mind where this person has done this and has done this and that and that. And you can, if you do that with your husband or wife, it's going to end up in a mess. Don't do that. That's not the way love acts. Love doesn't have a running tab of negative things with regard to anybody, because as Christians, we know the value of forgiving and moving on. And so that's not the way love acts. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. And when you really love someone, you're not so sensitive where every little misstep offends you and you get upset. If that's the case, your marriage is in trouble. And I've talked a lot, not just here in this short series, but so over the years, the importance of the atmosphere of the home. And that's critical. Like, you need to do everything you can. And this is why it's so important to love your spouse, because of the atmosphere that it set forth. If you have an atmosphere of hostility, it seems like there's always something about to explode, then that is terrible, not just for you, but if you have children, it's terrible for the children. And there's some homes that are like that. You have to do everything you can that you don't have that kind of situation. You're not so sensitive. Everything will upset you, and it leads to that kind of atmosphere in the home. You bear all things. You believe all things. That's one of my favorite definitions of love here that Paul gives. It really has to do with giving individuals the benefit of the doubt. And I've said a lot about that over the years with regard to brethren. You don't just automatically think the worst of brethren. When you hear some negative report about this brother or this sister, you don't automatically believe that. You believe that there's a good explanation for it. You give that brother or sister the benefit of the doubt. And shouldn't we do that with husband and wives? Don't think if your husband says something to you and it rubs you the wrong way, don't just automatically think that he somehow was trying to hurt you, that he was trying to offend you. No, give him the benefit of the doubt. And husbands, the same thing with your wives. Believe the best. Believe all things. And then he even says, hope all things. Like even when it seems like it's going the other direction and it looks like maybe the evidence is starting to accumulate just a little bit, you still hang on to that hope because that's the way love acts. You want there to be justification. You want there to be an acquittal. You want the evidence finally to come in that will restore your faith and the one that's being considered. Well, certainly we ought to do that with our spouses as well. And then finally, he says that love endures all things. Love never ends. Now you take these things in 1 Corinthians 13. And you make application of them. Again, you should be making application of this in your life as a whole. How you treat people on the job, how you treat other family members. This is just the way Christians live. They love. But I'm saying to you tonight that if you will just apply these principles, these behavior traits and characteristics of love in your marriage, you'll have a magnificent marriage. If you're always kind and patient and all of that, all the things Paul said, your marriage will be just fine. So you want a good tip on how to have a magnificent marriage? Love your spouse. You can't fake it. You can't pretend. Either you apply these things or you don't. But if you want to please God and you want to be happy and you want to have a successful one flesh relationship, then love your spouse. It's the best advice I could give you. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. In these lessons, we don't say a lot about God's plan of salvation. But as we're talking about love, we understand that Christianity and God's plan is based upon love, God's love. It's based upon His willingness to sacrifice His Son, as we've talked about this morning. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But you have to take advantage of what God has done for you. You have to obey the gospel. Mark chapter 16, and at verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You can do that this very night. Don't put it off. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a while, and then it vanishes away. And we're not in the business of trying to scare people in any way to obeying the gospel, but that's just the reality. We don't know that we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is coming back. There isn't anything the devil can do about that. At God's appointed time, Jesus will return. At that point, it's too late to do anything about your life. But you have the opportunity tonight. You can put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll be a new creature. And you'll be on your way to heaven. And then you merely need to walk in the light and maintain that fellowship with God and you'll go to heaven. Maybe you haven't been doing that. Maybe you've already believed and you've been baptized, but you haven't continued to walk in the light. Don't think somehow God's going to let you into heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. You need to repent right now. Repent and pray God. Acts chapter 8. Ask Him for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Why not do the right thing? Don't leave tonight in an undone condition. You may not have another opportunity, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.